Morning again, Grace.
Good morning.
It is wonderful to be together with you today in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
And this morning we will be continuing our sampler, if you will, our sampler of the Psalms. The Psalms, we have said before, are the prayer book of the Bible. If you want to hear the prayers that God's people should pray, that ancient Israel prayed, that God's people today pray, the Psalms are a window into God's heart, and they're a window into how our heart should respond. Today we'll be looking at Psalm 46. Psalm 46. And Psalm 46 is a psalm that gives us courage, and it should give us courage that we can trust and hope in God's power, in God's providence, in His presence, and we could also add in the wonderful spirit of God-given alliteration, His promises, because we talked about that this morning, and I hope that we'll see as we go through our psalm today. We asked in Sunday school, how does the Lord keep His promises? That we'll understand a bit better from this psalm what God's heart is in giving His promises and how it is that He gets them done. How and why. So let's read. If you've turned in your Bibles to Psalm 46, first let me pray. Lord, let Your word go forth clear today. Lord, let Your word reach into hearts and soften them and change them this morning. Lord, help Your word to be clear to us in what we are to do. Instruct us and help us to follow Your commands in what we are to be. Give us Your strength to be that, and to Your glory. In what we are to know, help to press Your word into our minds and engrave it on our hearts so that we have Your word when we need it against the evil day. Amen. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters His voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So, God is our fortress. God is our refuge. And it may not even always seem like that to believers. Sometimes, Lord, forgive us, we may forget who our refuge is, where our strength and protection lie. But with His help, we will remember, and with this psalm, we will remember who our shelter is, where our protection comes from, and who we can really depend on. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This psalm speaks of God as a shelter, a safe place for his people. And we need to know that when we are God's people, we can run to him with our troubles and our concerns, and we can depend on him for his care and protection. We might not, as I said, always be able to picture or to get a feeling every moment we'd like to of God's power. And sometimes it's hard to picture this when the chaos of the world, either the world writ large or just our personal worlds, is beating against our door, is bumping us around, and is threatening us. And again, the world may seem like a chaotic place. But God doesn't like chaos. And God doesn't just fight against the chaotic and the evil in this world. In spite of what Hollywood would have us believe, that there is no struggle in the universe between good and evil. There is no balance that will happen or need to be achieved between these forces. God will have nothing to do with evil. He cannot have anything to do with evil or with sin. He can't even look at it. He will not look on it. And I want you to know this morning that God is and will be fixing the evil that some of his angels, and sadly all of his people, all of the people, I should say, he created, brought into this world. Go back to Genesis 3. We don't have time now. That's your homework. It stuns me because people always want to blame God for the bad things that happen in this world. And it stuns me because you need to go back to Genesis, which I promise we won't do. I'm just about launched into it, but that's your homework. Read Genesis 3, because it explains why evil and death came into this world. All right. But God isn't powerless. God isn't surprised. He governs his world, the world he created, the way he sees fit. Sometimes he may allow evil to happen. He doesn't do it. He doesn't cause it. He doesn't participate in it. But any evil that the Lord allows to happen in this world, he will turn to good. Therefore, he will indeed be a reliable refuge, reliable strength, and reliable shelter. Now, I said I wasn't going to preach on Genesis 3, but that doesn't mean you won't get Genesis 50. Genesis 50 tells the amazing story, or the end of the amazing story, of Joseph. Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery. They hated him. It's a sibling thing. As an only child, I don't understand. Praise God. But they sold him. They never wanted to see him again. They thought they might kill him, but they decided that, you know, they could sell him into enslavement. That would be good enough to get rid of him. But God kept Joseph safe for years and years. Sent him to Egypt in the hands of the people that he was sold to. And later, God raised up Joseph, not just to be successful, not just to be safe, have a little home in suburban Egypt, but he raised him up to be second only to Pharaoh in the land, which gave him control of all the food, the grain, everything, by which Joseph was able to wisely save many, many thousands of people from starvation. When a famine came, Joseph had control of the grain. He stored up the grain, and guess what? His brothers showed up at his doorstep to get some grain because they were hungry. People were starving, but Joseph had the food, and he shared that food with his brothers. But his brothers were afraid. Once they found out who he was, who this Egyptian sitting on the throne was their brother, they feared that Joseph would get revenge. Listen to what he says. Listen to what he says. First of all, he says, I am not God. Joseph puts this in God's hands. He tells his brothers, as for you, you meant evil against me. But God, some of the most precious words in the Bible, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. All the good that came from the evil that they did. Now, don't mistake this, and I'm adding this in right now. Let's not do evil that grace, God's grace may abound. Let's not test this, okay? Just to be clear about that. But God will take any evil that is done. He will take every evil that is done and turn it to meet his plans and to do good for us and glorify himself. And only our God does intervene directly. Make no mistake. Sometimes God intervenes directly to save and protect his people. But I want you to understand today that he perfectly governs and arranges his world, nature, people, everything in it. He does what, excuse me, Laurie and I call moving the pieces of the world around the chessboard to get it where he wants it. And sometimes we watch, even just within our workplace, coworkers are stunned. Big changes happen, and we just watch. We know the Lord is just moving things around. People are leaving, or things, big things that always seem permanent are moving around and changing. And we see the hand of the Lord in it, which is very comforting. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart, whether he be a good king or an evil king, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Whatever desires or things like that this king comes up with, the Lord will turn his heart where it needs to go. So God is ready to help. Sometimes he intervenes directly. Sometimes it happens through organizing huge pieces of the world to bring about what he wants. But he's ready to help. And he's there, very present help. Very present help means that the Lord is basically there with us to help us before the trouble even happens. Because he knows what's coming. And he's right there with us. And he will turn whatever evil in our things in our lives are there for our good and his glory. More homework, Romans 8:28. Another one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. Things that happen to us will be turned, for his people, will be turned to our good and his glory. And we should never hesitate then to bring any problems or concerns, hurts or pains we have to him in prayer. Because God will hear our cry. He's here to help us before we even utter the cry. He hears his people and he will come to their aid. Verse 2. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. And when I read that as I was preparing this message, I thought about what the Lord said. Remember that? If you have grain of faith the size of a mustard seed, you can pick up the mountain and throw it in the sea. It's right here. He didn't make up his own lines. He was, quote the Bible right back at you. Its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. Okay, Selah is a word we don't have a direct translation for it, but we believe that Selah means stop, pause, think about what we just read or sang. Think about what we just read or sang. And because of the Lord's protection, we can stop. We can pause in the midst of chaos and consider what the Lord says is really happening. Selah. We should also understand there's an element here when the God is telling us through his word about big giant pieces of the earth, earthquakes and mountains and the sea, the chaos of the sea, that it's not just meant to be natural disasters happening. Hebrew poetry uses natural events, colossal events, to also mirror the chaos and the violence of what people are doing. The chaotic violence of what people do, the swelling of their pride, that's also what's meant to be encompassed in this idea. But we can stop in the midst of that. We can turn to the Lord. We can consider what he's doing and what he's going to do. And it's not just that he will protect us individually, his people individually. God is working on something much, much bigger than that. God means to protect his church. The Greek word for the church is ekklesia. It means called out ones, his people, the people he's called out of sin, called out of darkness, and those are the people he means to bring together to protect. We are the spiritual building blocks of the New Jerusalem, this city that we hear talked about in our psalm, where God is present. That is the New Jerusalem. And we are told elsewhere in Scripture that his people, we are the spiritual building blocks that form this city. The Lord Jesus himself is the cornerstone. It is a place where we will be called, cleansed, saved and cleansed, where we will tabernacle. The word is tabernacle. We will live with God in a place where the river of life gives us comfort. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Guess what? Echoes of Genesis again. The river that ran through Eden. God is in the midst of her, the midst of this city. And guess what? We don't need to call for help. We don't get on the phone and call for help from inside the city. Hey, the enemy's outside the gates of the city. Because guess what? The Lord himself is right in the city. The help is right there. And he will help when morning dawns. Those enemies, when the morning dawns, they will see the Lord Almighty. And though they may rage, shake their fists, blow all their money on bombs and missiles or whatever they're going to do, all the Lord needs to do is open his mouth. And the earth that they're standing on will vaporize. That's how much power the Lord commands. That's how much power he will unleash when the Lord Jesus comes again. But right now, we can rest as his people, knowing that he is our fortress. And we mentioned Martin Luther, the great reformer, the German reformer, who did translate the Bible into German, because they wouldn't let the Bible be translated into anything except Latin up to that point. And Martin Luther wisely knew that the people of God needed the Word of God. But he loved Psalm 46. And whenever he had trouble, he said, let's sit down, Selah, and read Psalm 46. A mighty fortress is our God, he also sang. So while the picture we have here is of a city under siege, it is the city of God. And God himself forms this fortress. And I was thinking about it. We don't really think about terms of fortifications anymore. They don't have the same meaning they did in warfare as they did back in the day. But to be inside of a fortification used to mean you were pretty safe. Big, tall, thick walls, you could hide there. The picture we also have is of these raging nations is right out of Psalm 2. We think back to Psalm 2 when we preached on it. They will plot in vain. They will spend their strength in vain. The nations, what they translate here as nations, the King James Version translates as heathens. These are folks who do not know God. They do not know about God. And based on their attacking his people, they probably don't want to. But God will speak, and whatever plotting or planning they have melts away. He doesn't just protect the fortress, he is the fortress. Selah. Stop and consider that. Verse 8, come behold the works of the Lord, for he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear. He will burn the chariots with fire. We need to think about the great works that the Lord has done. When we look at history, all of the things that he has done to stop the evil of men, or change the evil of men, or redirect it, in all the places in history, at every circumstance, at every turn, the Lord governs everything that happens. And his people can see in the things that happen in history. It's not random. It's not chance. It's not, ooh, bad luck. Ooh, good luck. It's not. It's the Lord's will. It's his governance being played out in the greatest things that we know of that happened in history. The cataclysmic events in the universe happening billions of light years away. Desolations. Desolations. Because they're bringing, again, the plans of vain and evil people to an end. If we look at how God has protected his church over the centuries, the millennia that the church has been there, he has always preserved a gospel-believing, gospel-preaching remnant through whatever crazy false teachings may come. He has always held that core there. Faithful people protected them. And finally, we see that the answer to peace. Will there be peace? Won't there be peace? 4 weeks? 6 weeks? About done? Not done? God has the answer. He is the one who will finally stop all wars, all fighting, with a word. No doubt about it. No debate. Everywhere. And that's his plan. Because he didn't mean for there to be death, violence, or war in this world. But there will be no lasting peace until Jesus comes again. Thankfully, in his mercy, he gives us the grace of peace at times. Otherwise, we might be overwhelmed. But he will also trash all the weapons of war. Personally, I think it would be a wonderful thing if all of those could be in a museum. I would love dusting them off, learning about them as something of the past that's not needing to be used or being used to oppress people or hurt them. Verse 10, be still and know I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. This is the Lord now speaking, being quoted here. And it's often, the beginning part of this is often, I think, misquoted, as if God is calling his people to stop your worrying and calm down and consider, be still. It's okay, be still. But in this case, what is mainly being meant here, he's telling his enemies, stop, knock it off, be still. Know that I am God, right? What does that mean? I am God. As we just said, it means everything we've just preached. In control, created everything, all-powerful, omnipotent, omniscient, in control. But also loving, full of mercy, slow to anger, graceful, abounding. And he's telling people to stop what they're doing. Stop the sin. Because I'm going to break your weapons. I'm going to snap your bows in two. I'm going to shatter the spear into little pieces. All the things you thought would protect you against evil, all the things you thought you would use to do evil, I'm going to chip or shred them into little bits and burn them up, says the Lord. So you need to stop. You need to be still. His people, he says, Selah, consider what's happening. You see what's happening. Know what's really happening. To his enemies, he says, stop. Be still. Now, I'm not saying you can't take comfort from that verse when you're worried and be still and know that God is God, but maybe think Selah instead of knock it off. Except we're called to be anxious for nothing. And finally, verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And we repeat that again. And we can take comfort in it, but we will also exalt him, knowing that he is the God who will bring everything to an end, a good end, a great end for his glory. The whole earth will bow their knees, everyone. His people, his enemies, all of them. But God in his people is especially a fortress and refuge now. While the lost are looking for a place to hide, a place they can have peace, we are taught to take comfort in God when things look their absolute worst. Not by sight, but by faith in him. To praise the great things that God has done for his people. Again, sometimes they're hard things. A lot of times they're hard things. They're large things. They seem like mountains are being thrown in the ocean and everything's churned up. But we know also of the great things he has done for his people, the church. Not just us individually, but us collectively. Philippians 4, 5 through 7. The Lord is at hand, a very present help. Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Here you go. That's great when you get ahead of yourself. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. It doesn't make sense. The world's falling apart. Why should you have peace? How can you be so calm? How? Because the peace of God surpasses understanding, and it will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, because we know, Selah, what we're supposed to stop and pause and take some time to consider here. So how do you become one of God's people and enjoy this peace and this refuge and protection? How do you have God as your fortress? Call on Jesus to be your refuge. Give up on substitutes. There's nothing in this world that can provide the protection and the peace that he offers. And in the end, he will be a refuge and protection from God's judgment of your sin. Confess that you have sinned and really been an enemy of God. The people outside the gates shaking their weapons at God himself. You tell God that you're tired of trying to do it your way. Lay down your weapons, come in, and accept the peace treaty that Jesus is offering you today. Tell him you want to serve him, not yourself. Tell him you want his offer of salvation, of protection, of peace, because he's the only shelter in this world. And it is his world. Because there's no way that any of this goes wrong if you're one of his people. Stick close to him. Do his will in his power. And you will enjoy the peace and protection that's talked about in Psalm 46. Though the rest of the world, wheels come off it, blows up, it's in the ditch. We will have what he talked about. And unlike worldly saviors and worldly substitutes, Jesus will never desert you. He will never run away, no matter how the world falls apart. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are our refuge. We thank you that you are a fortress. And there are many times in this life when we feel like we need a place to hide. Lord, this is not, despite all appearances, your protection is not hollow. It is very real. Lord, help us to always see your hand in everything that happens. Sometimes hard things, sometimes things that seem bad happen to us, that hurt. They are meant, Lord, to shape us into what who you want us to be, to direct our sight and our minds and our hearts to you as the only one we can depend on. And it is wonderful to know that whatever happens, it's under your control. It's under your control. That we can depend on that. It's not chaos that's spinning out into nowhere. It's not a world where evil people will somehow triumph in spite of how it looks sometimes. No. No. You are in control. You are the one we can depend on, Lord. And we just give you the thanks and the glory for that forever, forever, in that city, with that river, living with you forever. Amen. I wanted to take a moment to point out also that today we celebrate the Lord's table or communion. I wanted to, we'll have a hymn to prepare our hearts for that. And then we're going to have deacons come up and we will serve communion. But I wanted to also say a word about who should take communion. If you are a believer and you know Christ as your personal Savior and you have been baptized, you are one of his people, part of this church, part of his church throughout history. And please partake of the bread and the wine. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you haven't accepted him as your personal Savior in faith, we just ask today that you let the elements, the bread and the wine, pass you by today. And please, after the service, come talk to us about how you can be part of this family and enjoy God's protection and love over you. So we're going to sing a hymn, then we'll come down, we'll pray for the elements and serve them, and then we'll take them up together.